Okay. I want to play a brief video for us. It'll fit pretty quickly. And I think it'll make sense to you once we... very brief. What this has to do concerning, we're going to look at this morning, God giving his account of creation, of course, through his word, his life on this planet. We can ignore a lot of these things, but as I thought about it, I thought one of the things that we can't ignore our dating system. And in about AD 525, a man named Dionysius Ascurgus, he decided that there was a ruler, this like this evil ruler. He wanted, I guess the calendar was dated by him. He wanted to change that. So he went back and he did the system that we now have, Anno Domini. Doesn't mean after AD, doesn't mean after death. It means in the year of our Lord. And I think sometimes you'll see it, Anno Domini Nostro Iesu, which means in the year of our Lord Jesus. Okay, but what that is if you look at the year AD 2016, no matter what your religious belief, your date is by 2016 years since the birth of Christ. Okay, and then BC is before Christ. And so the whole system, and I think some of these things are going to be so obvious when people are standing in judgment before God. I think there's going to be several of these things, but this being one of them. Well, so I wanted to give a little background, so I did some research, and I ran into something. Now, I had actually seen BCE before, but I had not seen CE before. And I kind of thought, huh? So when I did my search, BC, AD, explain, YouTube, that I found these brief YouTubes. I think this one's just teach it to seventh graders. The other ones, it's elementary or junior high. This one was the best for our purpose and the briefest. But what I ran into in this was there is an effort. I don't know that there's too much momentum for BC and AD, but there is an effort to replace BC and AD with BCE and CE, okay, which would be before the common era and the common era. Okay, so, and as this lady will say, less Jesus in that one. But here's the thing, and it's tragedy, and it's irony, and it's all of those things, is where their starting point and their ending, their ending point for BCE and their starting point for CE is still what? See, they can't change all of that. And all of this frustration and rebellion and fighting against God, and we can, you know, there's been incidents, and Dr. Chittick has shared these incidents of book publishers being threatened by teachers' unions and that, the material, because we're going to cram evolution, we're going to cram man's account of life on this earth, we're going to cram it all in. But have you ever had one of those things where you look back and when you saw it in the rearview mirror, it was like, that was so obvious. How did I not see that? That was so obvious. How did we not see that coming? All of these things, this testimony, even from our text this morning, beautiful, powerful verse, especially in the New American Standard Bible. We'll read in a little bit, but chapter 2, verse 4, so powerful. These things are going to be so obvious, and we just can't get away from it. But let me show you this little video.
Hey guys, it's Lily from ezero.tumblr.com with all your ezero stuff. I'm going to show you the difference between the BCAD and the BCECE dates. It's going to be simplified. So basically, once upon a time there was a guy called Christ. This guy called Christ had a birthday. So cool. Christians decided that this birthday happened in year 1.
Did you catch that? Let me restart it. Now that I got the volume.
Before Christ, but there were after that too. Hey guys.
Now what I found too, and this is not very scholarly. It fits our purpose very well. But you will hear comments like that if you do some research on this. Just as she said, and a bunch of Christians decided, you know, so what is the effect of that? Well, you're downplaying that. What you do is, if you can't undermine the information, you undermine the one communicating it. You deal with your cognitive dissonance. That's what it's called. It's like, oh, what's going on? So you, if you can't, if the information seems too good and too solid, so you undermine the ones giving it. So in this case, you undermine what a bunch of Christians come up with. Well, it wasn't. It was Dionysius Exiguus, 525 AD. It didn't become popularized until around 800 AD, but obviously it kind of stuck with us. So now that we can hear it all, I'll do it again. It's only about 2 minutes.
From ezero.tumblr.com with all your ezero stuff. I'm going to show you the difference between the BCAD and the BCECE dating system. It's going to be simplified. So basically, once upon a time there was a guy called Christ. And this guy called Christ had a birthday. So cool birthday. And a bunch of Christians decided that this birthday happened in year one. But there were a bunch of years before that. They called those years before Christ because they were before Christ. But there were a bunch of years after that too, and they needed a cool name. So they're like, let's call it Latin things. So they called it Anno Domini, which means the year of the Lord in Latin. And we abbreviate this to AD. So you got BC and you got your AD. And you've got Christ at year one, AD after that, and BC before that. So BC before year one, AD after year one, Christ is in the middle, he's year one, that is the Christ line. A bunch of historians were like, no, we can't use that, it's too religious, because not everyone's Jesus. So they came up with this dating system, BCE versus CE, which is kind of more non-religious scientific deal. BCE stands for before Common Era, whereas CE stands for common.
Okay, now did you catch that? Less religious, more scientific. Scientific by whose standards, though? Okay, I'll try to quit interrupting. No guarantees.
Era. So it's pretty much the same thing, just less Jesus. You've got year one in the middle, BCE before that, and CE after that. That is the historian line. See, year one on the historian line is pretty much the same thing as year one on the Christ line. So if you're in 2010 CE, you're in 2010 AD, it's the same thing, just less Jesus. Fun fact time! So the Hebrews believed that the year 3760 BC is actually year one because that's when their Bible says that God created the world. However, according to the Islam calendar, year one is actually 622 CE because their prophet Muhammad embarked on a mission through the Holy Land in that same year. Yay, of the world! So the Hebrews think we're in year 5772, and according to the Islam calendar, we're still in 1390. So that has been BCAD versus BCECE simplified. I hope you guys got it.
I think we did get it, didn't we? And like you say, none of those that I looked at were very good on their facts. One even had the year one as zero, which is, which is really off. I mean, this person, a guy, he just did not do a lot of fact checking. And then her statement that the Hebrew Bible, if you've been following our answers in Genesis, Ken Ham told us a very good reason why we don't have the Bible was created in this year, didn't he? Or created this time, this long ago, because if he said if there was a Bible was created this many years ago, then as you go along, it would be inaccurate, but it's not there. But the gist of it, you got this opposition to God. So let's pray, and we will continue. Father, we ask you again, powerful, powerful truth in your word, your account, Genesis, your account of everything throughout your word. We praise you in his name, Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Here's the progression. God gives his account. Then through the years, our time on the planet, we give our account. But there's one more step in the progression. And that is, at some future time, which we do not know when that is, we will give account of our lives before God. Okay, so God gives his account. We give our accounts now, humans in various shapes, either as just the homespun good old boys at the barber shop or talking at the seed store, or it's the professors in the university. We're going to give our account. We're going to take Jesus out. We're going to make it before common era and common era. That's going to be our story, and we're going to stick with it. But God does give account. Now, I asked them in Sunday school, I said, if they just do something with me, you hold that, we have the Word of God. Let that sink in. We have the Word of God. People could say, well, you say you have the Word of God. Well, that's okay. I'll take this account. You take your account. You take your account that we only say we have the Word of God. I'll take my account because I can see objective historical evidence showing me the trustworthiness of this book. And in this book, there is an account. In Genesis 2:4, it states it well in all of our Bibles, not as well in ESV, which I preach from, or New King James. Oh, no, it's King James, calls it generations. NASB, very powerful. Let me read this, Genesis 2:4 in the NASB. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. God's account. That's just such clarity and simplicity, isn't it? This is the account, and this is what we're going to look at some of these things. So can we stand outside of ourselves for a moment and see this in view of all earth history and in view of eternity? Can we just step outside of ourselves for a moment and view this? Can we see how obvious this truth will be as we stand before the throne of God? Can you put yourself there? And would you say, well, yeah, it was so obvious. And you're just thanking God about 1,000 times that the light came on and God brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Because it's so obvious. It is so obvious, God's account of things. Can we see how obvious this will be to those who fought God their entire lives as they stand before God's great white throne of judgment? See, it'll be very obvious to them too. There will come a day. There will be no more rationalizations. There will be no more self-deceit. It won't be because people come to Christ for forgiveness of sins and have their minds and hearts open. It will be because they stand naked and open in the judgment of God. And they will have no choice but before his holiness they will see. And for them it will be tragedy. The Bible describes it as weeping, as gnashing of teeth, as outer darkness. And they'll look back, and they will. And they'll say, but it was so obvious. It was so obvious. We're determined to live our... But those Christians, that group that we brought so much antagonism toward, that we disputed so much, they did have the message. God's account for all who care to know. The account of creation given to us directly by the Creator. Think about that for a minute. The account of creation given to us directly by the Creator. The sovereign Lord of the universe, the Lord God Almighty. Do we have questions about the origins of the universe? Then maybe we should read and believe the account of the Creator, the holy God who spoke these things into being. And yet billions reject his account for the account of a human or humans who travel the planet an average of 70 years. Would you turn in your Bibles with me to Genesis 2, verse 1, if you haven't already? Genesis 2, verse 1. Thus, pardon me, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. These are the generations. I'm reading out of ESV now, not as good as NASB here. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. So we have like a capsulation. We have a summary here. And this is the account. This is what happened. Yes, it's very general. It's very brief. But this is the account. And we're going to look at some different patterns and a rhythm that God established, the rhythm that he established with working but resting. He worked 6 days. He rested the seventh day. And really, probably better than rest would be he ceased activity. Have you ever taken a victory lap after you finished a big job? And you know what I mean by that? I'll explain a little bit. You probably have. But you get something done, and you finally, all that work, and it's done, and you just got to walk back over there, and you got to look at it again. And when God did that, he said it was very good. It was very good. And he ceased, but he established this. Ken Ham told us in our Answers in Genesis seminar. I hadn't thought about that before, but that's where we get our week. That's where we get our seven-day week, rather. So he established a pattern for us. He established a pattern of taking a time to worship. And the Jews will later look back in their law, and they'll look back to the seventh day, and they'll bring their Shabbat from that, the Sabbath from that. So we see this summary of God's creation week, and then God fills in some details. See, Genesis isn't all in chronological order. Now we'll go back in chapter 2, and we'll fill in some details from 1:1 that carried through chapter 2, verse 4. So in verse 5, when no bush of the field was yet in the land and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, there was plant life, but it wasn't to the extent yet that it was going to be, our text explains. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. I really believe, you know, there's some studies we've had, books of the Bible, and, you know, you say, well, you gotta move along, you gotta progress. I really believe in Genesis. I could just keep cycling through chapters 1, 2, and 3, and it wouldn't hurt a thing, because there is so much here. And this verse, for instance, that God formed the man, which the word is Adam, from the ground, which is Adama, so it's a play on words. So God formed the man, Adam, from the ground, Adama, and breathed life into his nostrils. Now, when people tell us that we are just another animal, that's a little bit true. We are animals. We were formed from the earth, but we're very, very different. And we looked at that. We looked at that last week. Created in God's image, after his likeness. So we're very separate, very different from the rest of the animal kingdom. But also what is very different is God shaped us and formed us. And then in Adam, he if you can just picture, and I can't, and you can't either, but we'll try. Just picture God shaping. Anybody here like to have your hands in the dirt? I'm not talking about your gossip life. Okay, I'm not talking about your TV viewing. Okay, I know, probably uncalled for there. Just scratch that. Try to erase the tape there. Now, seriously, does anyone here like to have your hands in the dirt? There's a reason for that. And I can remember, you know, younger, and I can remember people saying things like they enjoyed weeding, they enjoyed having their hands in the dirt, and I thought, you are nuts. Well, what can you say? But there's a reason. There's a reason for that. And if you can just picture, in fact, I almost got a tub and we got some really good black soil, topsoil. We'd hear from the kids in FFA that you don't call it dirt. That's one of the first things they got in trouble for, calling it dirt. It's topsoil. But we've got some good black dirt over here, good black topsoil in our garden, and bring a tub and just plunge our hands in. And it just feels good. And you get out there and you start putting tomato plants in, and you start putting seeds in for whatever it is you're going to grow, your sunflowers or green beans or whatever that might be. But there's something to that. But God took that and he took Adam. He made Adam from Adama. And he took that dirt. And here's a creator and he's shaping and forming it. And then now it's ready. Now what does it do? He breathed into it. We won't take a lot of time today, but the Psalms talked about him. I'm sorry, I don't remember the reference. It's on either last week's study sheet or the week before, though, where he breathed our world into being. What else did God breathe into being? I'll give you a hint, 2 Timothy 3. The Word of God. He breathed it. All Scripture is given by inspiration. That means all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's a very privileged place. It's a very privileged place. It's also, we see this, and we have to go back into chapter 1 in verse 27. So God created man in his own, 127, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, I don't know if I would have got in trouble or not, but you see my pictures here? I almost left the little covers off. Just to make a point, if you haven't noticed, we're different, male and female. Okay, can we walk a little bit on the edge here for a minute? It's pretty obvious, isn't it? It's not obvious to you guys? Or you're just getting uncomfortable talking about it in church? We had a wonderful old guy in LaGrange, Wyoming, and Kirby was his name. And you better not talk about anything remotely that had to do with sex when Kirby was around, because you just didn't do that in church. But I want to push the envelope just a little bit. There are different. See, God established a pattern. Now, we have a tumult going on now, because transgender rights to restrooms and things like that, and people that would say, well, there's not differences, and I know I'm really this, and I know I'm really that. But there is really a plain pattern. And it's just, again, these simple words in God's Word. And someone could say, well, that's simplistic. But I would say, now who's the fool? No, it's the truth. The only person that's simplistic to, the only person who doesn't see the truth in that pattern is the person who just can't receive that truth for whatever reason. Now, let me say this too, as we've had a lot of our moral indignation toward gays, lesbians, transsexuals, etc., that we've just flat out been wrong in our sinful attitude, in our self-righteous place that we've put ourselves. Our fear has brought statements of condemnation. Actions that we've had toward people. But we will very firmly see and stand for the pattern that God has given us. But folks, there's a way to do that without violating the truth of God's love and his righteousness and his desire for us as his ambassadors in this world. You see, the pattern. He formed us. He breathed life into us. He made us male and female. Now we have new information. We hadn't heard anything before about a garden. Well, we go to verse 8. It says, and the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. Okay. Now Jake, he does a pretty good. Don't anybody tell Jake I talk. I would tell Jake I talk about him. Hopefully he wouldn't feel too uncomfortable. We visit a bit. He does a pretty good job on that garden, doesn't he? In fact, we kind of drool when we see all that stuff coming up and the care and everything. But what about a garden that the Lord God would plant? Can you imagine the magnificence of this garden? The magnificence that the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden. and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, I'm going to pause here, and I want you to write something down that I think might help you in the coming weeks. There's a website. It's aish.com. It's a Jewish website. It's really good. It's aish.com. Okay, go to that website, aish.com. It's written by various Jewish rabbis. It's Jewish. It's not Messianic Jews. It's Jews. But it's very interesting getting their perspective. Now, you obviously will not agree with everything they're saying. You won't agree with a lot that they're saying. But they really have some perspective, especially in these Old Testament books. So go to this aish.com. And then in their search bar, put in serpents of desire. And what you should find, if you don't, let me know and I'll send you a link. But there's like a 10 or 11 part series on these verses in Genesis about the tree, very thought-provoking about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. The real temptation in chapter 3. They say, like one of their articles, well, what about, what's in it for the snake? Like I say, you won't, this isn't just an intellectual exercise. It will be very fruitful, profitable, thought-provoking. But again, we will not believe everything that's there. But if you want to do some further study and really bone up on our study, because I think we're going to be in chapter 3 for a while, honestly, those first several verses of chapter 3, which hopefully I get through, finish chapter 2 today, and we'll begin that next week. But it's already been exploding. Now get ready for Genesis to truly explode. And then even some of their, because these folks, they don't use the ESV. They read right out of the Hebrew Bible. Because they'll say something, well, now read through your Bibles. Well, if you can't read Hebrew, go ahead and read. But like I say, it's very, very compelling, the thoughts, and they're very serious, and they call it Bible study. And I've mentioned that to you before, at least in Sunday school. They don't say Torah study. They don't say Pentateuch study. I mean, they would agree with that, but they call it Bible study. So I would say just to be some extra readiness for that, aish.com. Okay, a river flowed, verse 10, out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. When you read these texts, you know, one of the things, it's real easy to get caught up on trying to pronounce the various names. But God put this description in here for a reason. And if we could just almost let God take you away. Let me start that. But let God take you away. Here's the garden that God planted. It's in the land of Eden. Now let me start back here in verse 10 again. Just picture your favorite grandpa or your older brother or your older sister, or whoever that person was. I can remember how much I used to enjoy Dad reading the Bible to us and Dad reading the Sunday comics to us. Just picture that person reading to you. I read to the boys a lot when they were growing up, the older boys, not Sean as much. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. This information, God planted a garden and he put man in it. And he gives us some description of the garden. He introduces the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Now, the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden to work it and to enjoy it with one prohibition. Verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. You know, when it hit me one day through my reading, Because for whatever reason, I'm not saying someone taught this, I just very easily picked it up on my own, but we hear work, and we hear the curse coming, and then we hear man working by the sweat of his brow, and then we think, well, that working was part of the curse. Is that true? No, not working. Working by the sweat of the brow, it being harder, having to coax the things out of there, the blood, sweat, and tears that we have to put in. And that makes sense. See, that's a biblical view that God put Adam, put him in there to work it and to care for it, to keep it. And that's why, folks, this is this pattern of work in our lives. This is why we enjoy so much the things that we could do. I used to joke with Carrie, and I'd say, I'd have running that big old cat loader, and I'd say I was one with the loader. Because you're just digging and dumping and loading and you just in this enjoyment, or back to that garden and planting, this enjoyment of working, of cleaning the house, of whatever it might be. This pattern that God established, this goodness of work, this satisfaction and this fulfillment from work. Now, finding my place again. Okay, 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now, just a note here. Who's not on the scene yet? Eve. Eve's not on the scene yet, but who's one that answered the devil's question, in the snake's question? And so Eve got her information from Adam. Now, we'll say more about that later, but that just stood out to me as I was reading through, because he was speaking to Adam. Okay. And the Lord God made a woman from the man for the man. In verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." Amen, ladies.
Amen.
Oh, man, I got to get back to the house. I can't leave that man alone. That house is going to be such a... I can't leave that man alone for 30 minutes. So I don't know. I'm not saying that's what it was exactly. But anyway... Man should be alone. I will make him a helper. Guys, we like this part, don't we? It got the helper fit for us, for him. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. Sorry, I keep coughing into that. I intend to shield that and I don't. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And can you imagine? Guys, you can remember when you saw that good-looking chick. I can remember the first time I saw Carrie. Boy, was she ever cute. Can you imagine the woman that God prepared for Adam? Wow. He said, "I'm really liking your work here, God." But just God creating that, and this God's magnificence, his beauty, his majesty and everything, these two beings, we understand the majesty of God and his creation, so that when we understand when sin entered this world, what we have lost. And it gives us perspective for today, for those of us who think we're just not that far away. We don't understand how we're lost we were, how dark it is, how far away from the ideal that God started with. When we see those things, then we see its grace, then we see its mercy, then we see that, yes, we do need brought from deep darkness to marvelous light of our Savior. He made woman into a woman and brought her to the man. Now, on a serious note, and it's something, again, back to patterns. God did make Eve for Adam. So he does set a precedent there. He does make a pattern, and she did come from him. Don't make too big of a deal of it, but don't go over that too quickly as we look at this. And we're going to see a little bit more as this develops. Here it comes back the other way with Adam, but it Then man said, verse 23, then man said, the man said, this is at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man, okay, now this is a teaching, God's instruction early on. Therefore, guys, cut the apron strings. Now, most of us here if we haven't got that by now, it's probably too late. Therefore, a man shall, but I have known, have you known anyone who they could not do this, they could not bring themselves for the separation from their mother, from their father, and it ruined their marriage, or at least it greatly disrupted it? You know, you probably, if you thought back through the years, I know incidents. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They're one. And you know, many of you know better than Carrie and I do. In June, we will have been married 44 years. And it's that oneness. It's that share the path. It's all the common goals that God has given us for life, the commonality we have for serving you at this church. It's a treasure beyond measure, but this oneness, but it's been 44 years, and it's not all been that great, but you stick with it, one flesh. And some of you got 60, some of you got over 60, and it's that together, on the road together, on that same path. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and were not ashamed. We will pick that up next week too. This is one of the big words, and our Jewish commentators, we could call them, will address this. You'll find some very interesting thoughts on this. I'm not saying, again, take everything they're saying as the gospel, as God's word, but be very thought-provoking, and it is coming from a Jewish scholar, a Jewish mind, and in that series of articles, and I think it might be the third one in the series where they deal specifically with this, but don't take my word for that. Just go to that aish.com. But the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So I said this beginning, I said there's a progression. God gives his account. And then we go about our lives on this planet giving our accounts. Well, now the way I've got it, and how many of you have heard this? Well, you know, I'm just thinking, I just try to do good, or I have a moral code, or what I think about it, or my opinion is. God allows all that freedom. He does. He allowed it from the very beginning. That's what we're going to see next week. That freedom of to choose God, to choose to hear his account, or to choose but to go by our own account. Now, he tells us where our account leads. It leads to death. But we don't believe God, see, if we're in that state of mind. But here's the progression. God gives his account. We go about giving our account or buying into someone else's account. But one day we will all give account. Believers will give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. Unbelievers will give account at the great white throne judgment. And let me just read some give account verses. Hebrews 4:12 and 13, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And this is one of the things with our Sunday school study, that one of the purposes of God's word is to prepare us now for this judgment. This word that goes in and it pierces to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. This word that goes in and just discerns and it helps us to deal with these deceitful, deceptive hearts that we have and all of our wrong motives. This word that goes in, it's working, it's wonder-working words of life preparing us for this time when we stand in open judgment before God. Romans 14, 11, and 12, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Matthew 12, 36, but I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. And Revelation 20, 11 to 15, then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it from his presence. Earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. One of them, I think, has to be the Bible, wouldn't it? Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. See, it's plain. It's clear. It's obvious. Is in your name in the book of life? With God forever. Name not in the book of life? Doesn't matter your rationalizations, excuses, doesn't matter what you bought into on earth, if you didn't buy into Jesus, if you went the less Jesus route, then you're in trouble. And just two verses here in looking at reasons we should go by God's account. Timothy's doxology, or Paul's doxology in Timothy, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And then Paul writing in Timothy and Titus, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word of truth. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us a clear account, your way of salvation, your way to live our lives after we have come to you, a clear account, Lord. Help us to not fight it in our stiff-necked nature, in our rebellion, in our frustration, but help us to bow before you, to push aside, to allow you to push aside arrogance and pride, and to come fully before you in humility. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.